Y'all can take a seat. I'm ready to keep singing. I don't know about y'all. I'm ready to keep singing. We'll sing a little bit in the end. Hey, everyone. I'm Travis. I'm one of the pastors here at Central. If you're new and if you guys are so encouraging. Wow. Wow. Thank you. All the way up in the very top, too. Thank you. Not only do I have the privilege of being one of the pastors here at Central, I also have the honor of helping and leading our Water's Edge family of churches, which is a family of churches that started right here at Central Wesleyan Church. And so I am really, really thankful to be here this morning. It is an honor and privilege. You know, I parked out back this morning with my daughter, who's going to be 8 next week, and we were walking into church. And I was like, all right, Harper, you know, do you have any advice for your dad? And she looked at me. She's like, I've got 3 things. I'm like, oh, she's a preacher now. Okay. I said, 3 things. Okay, Harper. What are the 3 things you have for your dad? She goes, number 1, Dad, be strong and courageous. And I said, that's good. I said, I've heard that before. I said, what's the next thing, Harper? And she says, Dad, don't choke. I said, don't choke. She goes, you know, Dad, like if you start coughing, other people will start coughing. You can't be coughing. I was like, okay. She didn't mean to like not choke and like lose my place in the message. I said, okay, Harper, what's the 3rd thing? She goes, just be you, Trat. Just be you, Dad. And I said, okay, just be me. That sounds good. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to have some fun. Hopefully I'm not going to choke too much. And we're going to open up the Bible together. Hey, can I just say this? If you were in my life when I was a middle schooler, which none of you were because I, you know, lived in Florida at the time. But if you were in my life as a middle schooler and you would have told me, shout out middle schoolers, if you would have told me, an ADD dyslexic kid, that I would be on a platform of any size talking to more than just 2 people, I would have told you, you are absolutely crazy, absolutely crazy. And so I honestly believe that it is an honor and privilege for me to be able to stand here today and deliver God's word. You know, I've been talking to a ton of people already this summer. Are y'all glad it's summertime? Come on, man, summertime. If you're watching online from somewhere else in the country or world, summers here in West Michigan are the best. I mean, we get to stay up later. The sun is up. I just go on and on. There's no better place in the USA than summertimes in West Michigan. That's my rant. I believe it's amazing. I like winter, too, and fall. I like hunting. You know, someone out in the lobby today was like, Travis, you look very Yellowstone today. It's like Yellowstone Johnny Cash. I'm not sure if it's a compliment or not. I don't know. I'm not sure. But I do like the outdoors, kind of. And so I do know that we live in an amazing place and summer's awesome. And I've been talking to a ton of people this summer. Couples, newlyweds, people who've married for a while, some guys, coffee conversations. And one of the reoccurring things that's been on repeat is that people have been asking me, Travis, this summer I really want to establish better, healthier rhythms in my life. Healthier just rhythms when it comes to reading God's word, when it comes to spending time with God, when it comes to actually coming to church. I don't want to just come to church once a month. I want to come more frequently. And so this has been something that's been on repeat for a lot of my conversations over the past month. And I thought, why not today be able to open up God's word and spend some time together looking at a really great passage. But you know, before I get there, I do want to say that when I say the word on repeat, I quickly just think about my family. I have 2 little kids. And I feel, any like parents in here with young kids, young parents, yes, okay, some of y'all raise your hand. Grandparents in the room that take care of young kids, raise y'all's hands. Y'all are amazing. We love you. We love you so much. I know, as a dad, I am repeating myself way too much. I mean, the kids are out of school, and I keep telling them, Harper, be nice to your brother. Harper, be nice. Harper, be nice to your mom. Harper, obey. Weston, my son, don't go in the street. Weston, don't go in the street. Weston, don't touch that. That's a light socket. Zip, ouch, it hurts. He's 2.5. Don't touch the hot stove. Don't do that. Weston, don't eat that. That is not food. That is a stick or a bug. Don't do it. I find myself as a dad repeating myself frequently. And when I repeat myself to my kids, I'm trying to help them out. I'm trying to deposit like sound wisdom, sound advice into their minds so that they can be able to grow up and do things that won't harm them. And I think that as adults in the room, we're grateful for our parents for some of the things that our parents would repeat to us over and over and over, because some of those things stuck in a very important way. You know, I think that this morning, as my kids are younger, I often repeat myself because I know that things that get repeated in life turn into a rhythm. That's the first thing that I want to share with you guys this morning. Things that get repeated in life turn into a rhythm. And we recognize that the things that we put on repeat in our lives, they end up becoming habits. And then habits then become our character, and our character, it defines who we are. And so the title of my message today for all of us in the room is on repeat, on repeat. Why do we repeat ourselves so much? I think it's because we're trying to help people understand that we're trying to say something that's very valuable, very important. Maybe we repeat ourselves because we say, hey, store this up for a later time. Sometimes we'll repeat ourselves because what we're saying is really important. We're saying this is actual, this is factual, this is really, really key. We repeat ourselves a lot, y'all. I'm gonna be the one to say, I repeat myself way too much. I know my wife is often like, Trav, you said that like 2 or 3 times. I got it. Even in today's message, some of y'all walk out of the room today and say, that was great, man. That dude said the same thing over and over and over and over and over. Online people, just stick with me, I promise. We're gonna get somewhere this morning. I believe the same is true about Jesus. When we look at Jesus's life, and we peer in through God's word in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we see how he lived a 24-hour day. We see what he did, what he said, where he went, who he spent time with repeatedly. Can really help us as believers see some important truths on how we should live our lives. I believe there is no better role model, no better coach, no better example for us to reflect our lives off of. Jesus is the one. And I believe here this morning, you're here this morning, and you're here this morning not for, as I love Pastor Nick. Pastor Nick, I'm super pumped. You're going to be speaking next Sunday. It's going to be great. I'll be right up front. It's going to be awesome. And I just think it's not about a TED Talk. Like, this is truth. We're here today because we believe this. We believe that Jesus is truth. We believe that Jesus is who he says that he is, that he defeated death and grave, that he rose, and he gives our life meaning and purpose. And so we're here today because we're Jesus people, right? Are we Jesus people? We're Jesus people. And so I just see that we can look at his life and we can really put on repeat some of the things that Jesus said and did on a daily basis. Here's a principle I want to share with you, and this is the reason why, that what Jesus prioritizes, true followers should also prioritize. You know, we could spend the next 3 hours, honestly, we could spend the next 3 days. I could sit here with an energy drink, maybe 2 energy, I don't know. We could sit here for 3 hours today or 3 days. And I could walk through places in the Bible, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where Jesus went on repeat. And I believe if Jesus said something once, it's important, right? If he said something once, it's really important. But when he says something or does something numerous times, I think it's powerful. Hey, for you in the room this morning, you're like, where can I go deeper in this conversation? Maybe that's what you do in your home. Maybe you just open up God's word tomorrow and look at the places and spaces in the Bible where Jesus did things repeatedly. Because I believe that what Jesus prioritizes, true followers should also prioritize. You know, I think that when we look at God's word today, I wish I could show you 4 or 5 different biblical accounts that Jesus was on repeat. But we only have time for one, y'all. We only have time for one. And what I want us to look at today is a word that Jesus said over 70 times throughout the New Testament, depending on your translation. And that's the word truly. No, not your poolside drink or beverage. Can I say that in church? I don't think so. One person laughed. Cut that out of the message completely. Bad joke. Okay. But I want to look at the word truly. In Greek this morning, it is the word that most resembles the word amen. It's equivalent to saying this is firm, it's reliable, it's to be trusted, so be it. Truly amen means for us in the room, you can take this to the bank. You can stand firm on this. This is a factual, actual statement. When Jesus says truly, we got to lean in. It's like a verbal highlighter, people. This is an opportunity for us to see when Jesus says something like this, it's our opportunity to say, okay, Jesus is saying something and he's up to something. So if Jesus is on repeat with this word, what's going on? Here's a principle. Jesus is the very embodiment of truth. He is truth. That's a foundation. The Bible supports this. He is absolute truth, the word made flesh. Jesus is speaking as the truth. Jesus wasn't speaking because he thought it was just a good idea or a biased perspective or some type of political agenda. No, he came as absolute truth. Jesus is the very embodiment of truth. And that's important because when he says truly, you can take it to the bank. So as you turn with me this morning, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17, if you have your Bibles, open up with me to Matthew chapter 17. If you have your glowing Bible like me, usually on Sunday mornings, open that up. I promise, Craig, I'm not texting or tweeting. I honestly am reading the Bible on Sunday mornings when you're teaching. So just like everyone else in the room, all 1,000 people. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 17. And as you're turning there this morning, I want to just share a brief story. It's actually my story. I don't have time to get into all the details of my story, but I want to share a piece of my story because I really resonate a lot with one of the people in this passage we're going to be reading in just a few moments. I really resonate a lot with that little boy, the little boy that we're going to read about in just a few moments. As a little boy at 6 years old, I was healed. I was healed from a very, very terrible sickness. It was actually an immune deficiency called C9. Something that the doctors said I would never grow out of, and doctors told my parents that even by the age of 10, it would probably be as long as I would live. You know, after the first service, it was powerful. People came forward for prayer, and it was an amazing moment, and at the end, there was a gentleman that came forward, and he said, I'm an immunologist, and I'm a scientist, and I know what C9 immune deficiency is. It's super, super rare. People in the U.S. really never got it. People overseas did get it, but it's very rare. He says, for you to be healed, it's one in a trillion. And I think about that for a moment, and it shook me. I was like, say that one more time. Did you say one in a million? He says, no, I said one in a trillion for you to be healed. I share that story because I've got to back up a little bit. The story actually didn't start with me. The story started with my mom and dad. My mom and dad have been married for 50 years as of this year, which is pretty amazing. Shout out my mom and dad. And they met in a bar in Berlin, Germany. My dad was Special Forces, Army Ranger, Green Beret, paratrooper on mission in Germany. They fell in love, they got married, they had two daughters, and then I came around, and when I was born in Pittsburgh, I was born with C9 immune deficiency. I got it because my parents were over in Europe during the time when there was a large radiation exposure through Chernobyl, which happened in eastern Ukraine. And so because of that, I came out as the bubble boy. I was a really sick kid. I remember going to the doctor all the time, getting poked and taking medicine. And then at 6 years old, my parents tell me that at 6 years old, I just woke up, started feeling better. I wanted to go outside and play. I wanted to make forts. I wanted to go fishing. I wanted friends. I felt better. And after a week of feeling better, my parents took me to get tested. And I still have the paperwork at my house in one of the little filing cabinets. The doctors tested me and they said, man, you're C9 immune deficiency. It's gone. It's gone. It's gone. It's amazing. It's amazing. I share that story with you. And there's way more layers, way more places that I could share. But I share that story because I didn't actually understand that I was healed until I was in middle school when I got my first Bible and I gave my life to Jesus. And I realized that I wasn't just a lucky kid that just, you know, one in a trillion. Wow. No, I was saved. And at 6 years old, I was healed. I share that this morning just because I believe in healing. I've seen lives healed, families come back together, physical healing, spiritual healing, marriages healed, relationships healed. I've seen it done over and over and over, and you've probably seen it done over and over again. And so this morning, as we look at Matthew chapter 17, with the lens that us in the room and online, a lot of us identify as the little boy who has been healed or needs healing, or the dad that we're going to be seeing, that we're as dads, as parents, or as people, we're praying and asking God to have mercy on people that we love that need healing as well. So we're in Matthew chapter 17, starting in verse 14. And I just love Matthew 17 because it really does show the character and consistency of Jesus. Jesus is speaking about having faith in him. And as we look at Matthew 17 this morning, there's four words that are going to just kind of come to life in this text. I'm going to read Matthew 17, verses 14 through 20, and there's these four words that are going to come to life. And then we're going to apply these words to the message, we're going to apply these words to our lives, and we're going to walk out the doors in just a little bit with hopefully having some clear application on how we can continue to follow Jesus and have more faith in Jesus. These are the four words that I want to share with you guys today. The first one is this: mercy. If you're taking notes, write these down. Mercy. Number two, correction. Number three, healing. And number four, faith. Mercy, correction, healing, faith. It doesn't make sense right now, but it will make sense when we jump into God's word together. Matthew chapter 17, verse 14. Last thing I'm going to say, because I'm ADD, I can say it. You can find this passage also, the same story, in the book of Luke chapter 9. In Mark chapter 9. So if you're here and you want even more context to this text, you can look at that at a later time. Not right now, because it might be a little distracting for you and maybe for me. Okay, so Matthew chapter 17, verse 14. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. Lord, have mercy on my son, he said. He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. Look at verse 17, what Jesus says to his disciples. You unbelieving and perverse generation. Those are some strong words. Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed at that moment. Verse 19 says this, and the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive it out? Verse 20, here's the truly statement we're going to read today. He replied, because you have so little faith, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. You know, the first thing that I see in this passage of Scripture when seeing what God did in that moment is that a man, a dad, came to Jesus and got down on his knees. I was convicted this week when I read this passage, asking myself, as a dad, and dads in the room, how often do we get on our knees before God and ask God for mercy, ask God for direction, ask God for healing? We submit ourselves to God saying, God, we have a posture right now, a physical posture that says we need you. This dad had this physical posture of getting down on his knees and saying, please, God, please heal my son. He's sick. He's really, really sick. The man's son needed mercy from Jesus. I believe that we need mercy from Jesus as well. It's the first point that I want to share, that we need mercy from Jesus. The son needed mercy. The dad needed mercy. The disciples needed mercy. The crowd watching needed mercy. We need mercy. Our neighborhoods need mercy from God. Our community needs mercy from God. Our nation needs mercy from God. Church family, if you're here and you got a breath in your lungs, we need mercy from God. Mercy would equal compassion plus forgiveness. So when we think about mercy, let's think through the lens of mercy equaling compassion plus forgiveness. Compassion from God and from forgiveness from God. You know, part of Jesus' merciful ministry to us is to show us where we need correction. Jesus did this with his disciples in this passage. Look at verses 17 and 19 and 20 one more time with me. Verse 17 says this, and Jesus replied, you unbelieving and perverse generation, how long will I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring him here to me, referencing the little boy. Verse 19, then the disciples approached Jesus privately and asked, why couldn't we drive it out? Verse 20 just starts by saying, because of your little faith. Jesus had some pretty piercing and hard words for his disciples. Would you agree? I mean, I read that, I'm like, wow, Jesus, you're going kind of strong at it. Like, that's a pretty powerful word to say to your disciples, your followers. And what he's saying to his disciples through a loving, compassionate heart of correction, he's saying the same thing to us. And this is the point, that we need correction from Jesus. That's the second word. We need correction from Jesus. You know, correction refers to the action or process of setting something right. The action or process of setting something right. Correction from Jesus is actually mercy when you think about it. Correction from Jesus is actually mercy. If one of us got in the car with me on the way home from church today, and we were driving home, and we were on a road that I wasn't too familiar with, and I was about to take a right turn, and that right turn would have put me in Lake Makatawa or into a ditch or into a tree. If you were riding with me, wouldn't you correct me and say, no, no, don't do that. Go left. Trav, go left. Don't go right. Right means lets you go nowhere and you'll get hurt. Go left. Go left. That will get you on the right road. Correction is also a pathway for mercy. You know, I think about when I was a kid, right? Recently healed. Finally able to go outside and play with my friends, make tree forts, have people in my house, go out and learn how to fish. It was in elementary school. We were living in Virginia. And I remember when I found my first set of matches. Oh boy. Found my first set of matches, and what turned into me just lighting a match and looking at it and then blowing it out and then smelling it, then turned into me making these little like fires out in the woods, then turned into me, it's like, this is a safe place, right? I can have confession time here. And then from there, turned into larger like fires. I'd invite my friends, and my friends are like, wow, you're cool. Where'd you get the matches? I'm like, my mom and dad gave them to me. What a lie. And so from there, I had the great idea on one afternoon to actually bring some wood into my house and put it in the basement under the wooden stairs. I wish y'all were my life back then. You would have been like, don't do it. All my friends were like, yeah, bonfire in the basement. Bad, bad, bad. I remember lighting the fire. I heard the coming down. And my mom's, as you know, German accent. Man, can I just say, she corrected me, y'all. She corrected me. I was in big trouble. But you know what? In the correction, she also showed mercy. She reminded me that making fires anywhere could be harmful. She reminded me making fires in the house could be really harmful and could hurt me and the rest of my family. She put the fire out and she corrected me. But in the correction, she also showed mercy. You know, I just recognize in this passage of scripture that Jesus corrected the disciples, even though the disciples were trying to do the right thing, right? I mean, they were actually trying to do exactly what they saw Jesus do from other times and other experiences. So the reality is, again, we need correction from Jesus. I think about the reality that Jesus in this passage is nearing the end of his life. He's about to go through some of the hardest moments of his life on the cross, and he was trying to get down to the nitty-gritty details, and he wanted to make sure that his disciples learned the very important lesson that he was offering to them about correction. The disciples were trying to do the right thing, but they weren't doing it the right way. Jesus did, in fact, have mercy, though, on his disciples, and listen to verse 18 one more time, 18 in the Bible. Then Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and from that moment, the boy was healed. Jesus is the ultimate healer. The man in the story knew that, which is why he asked Jesus to have mercy on his son. The third point I want to share with you guys this morning is that we need healing from Jesus. We need healing from Jesus. Just like that, Jesus commanded the demon to leave the boy and he was healed. Jesus is the ultimate healer. The boy needed healing. The boy's father needed healing. The disciples needed healing. And guess what? We need healing too. We need healing from Jesus. Some of us in this room this morning, like I shared, are identifying a whole lot more like the little boy. There's something wrong mentally, physically, spiritually with you, and you are asking for healing in your life. And then for some of you in the room, where I would also identify in this season is that you're more like the dad. You're asking for healing for people that you know and you love that are going through difficulties, that are going through hardships, that are struggling with loss, with brokenness, with sickness. And I just want to share it with this morning, everybody in the room, that we need healing from Jesus. We need it. We've seen it. We've seen God move in a powerful way, but we need healing from Jesus. You know, I think about my life currently. I recognize that there's people in the room, even right now, that I'm specifically praying for you. I'm praying for your marriages to get better and to find hope and healing. For some of you in the room, I'm praying for healing over you and in your life. For some people in the room that I know that you're going through hardships, difficulties with your job, with your work, that you're asking God to just heal relationships. I'm praying for my dad this morning, who has stage 4 cancer. I'm praying for my sister, who's older, who has a lot of different illnesses and problems with her body and chronic pain. And the reality this morning is this, that there's times that I pray, and I have to remind myself that it's not me who heals or delivers. It's always only Jesus. And sometimes we pray, and God doesn't answer. Sometimes we pray and God doesn't move. But God still calls us to pray and God still calls us to have bold faith. Hey, look at this with me one more time in verse 20. This is the important truly statement that we read. He replied, this is what Jesus said, because you have so little faith. Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, You can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. The fourth word that I want to share with all of you here this morning is this, that we need faith in Jesus. We need faith in Jesus. We need more faith in Jesus. We need to activate our faith in Jesus. You know, the word faith in Greek used here in this passage is the word pistis. Pistis, which actually translates to the word belief or trust. So when we read it with the word trust, it helps us this morning recognize what Jesus is trying to say and the bigger picture he's trying to paint for all of his disciples. Jesus is trying to point out that the process without the power is pointless. Let me unpack that for a moment. The process, having a process without God's power is pointless. Just a few minutes ago, we were listening to our amazing worship team, and Pastor Adam was playing keys on this keyboard. Without this thing plugged in, it sounds like this. Still sounds kind of cool. It's a cool sound. But without the power, this thing is pointless. It's pointless. What Jesus was trying to help the disciples understand in this passage is that a godly process without God's power is pointless because the healing, don't miss this, the healing and saving power only comes from Jesus. It doesn't come from us. It only comes from him. So the question I wrote down in my notes this week while I was preparing for this message was, Travis, where is your trust? Travis, where is your power coming from? Church family, where is your trust this morning? Church family, where is your power coming from? Look at verse 20 again. It says this, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it'll move. Nothing will be impossible for you. The disciples were following a process rather than tapping in to the power of Jesus. Now, I think about mustard seeds. This entire thing is full with a ton of mustard seeds. And I think it's fascinating that Jesus used an analogy of one of these little mustard seeds. It's like 1 millimeter in size to prove a really, really big point. He wanted his disciples to lean in and recognize a very important piece of the story, which is this, that our faith doesn't need to be outwardly large to have a large impact. It has to be real and powerful. That's the next point I want to share with you this morning. That our faith doesn't need to be outwardly large to have a large impact. It has to be real and it has to be powerful. When I look at the picture behind me of the amazing picture of the seed of what these things turn into, Jesus was really trying hard to point the picture out that a mustard seed can grow to a 20 to 30 foot tall bush. It grows in harsh climates. It can grow through stone and cement. It grows super fast and it starts super small. The disciples resonated with this because they saw a lot of mustard bushes where they were walking and where they were traveling. They knew that a small seed had so much power. Our faith and trust doesn't need to be outwardly large to have a large impact. It has to be real. It has to be power. I share this morning just because we recognize as Christians in the room, we might have grown up in different faith walks. That some of you in the room, you might be believing that you need more faith, and that's the reason why your sickness hasn't gone away. For some of you here this morning, you might believe that if you give your life to Jesus, you've been told that everything will always work out. Some of you here this morning maybe have heard or may have been taught that the reason why God's not blessing you is because you're not giving enough. I just want to just pause in a moment to say those are all false truths. Those aren't true. I want to share with you this morning that God is the one that heals, God is the one that saves, God is the one that delivers. It is nothing through a power of a person. It's all through a personal, powerful relationship with God that we can trust God, we can ask God, and we can lean into God. And I believe God is saying to us this morning, truly, truly, you can trust me. Truly, truly, you can trust me. You can trust me if things go your way or don't go your way. You can trust me if you get the job or don't get the job. You can trust me if you have cancer and you're sick, or you don't have cancer and you're well. You can trust me because I am a God and I know way more about you and your life than you do, because I'm a God who cares deeply and I see you as my child. I'm saying that specifically for someone here this morning. Just needs to be reminded that God sees you as his child. He sees you as his little kid and says, hey, you can trust me. I've got things under control. But you also need to know, God's saying, because it says it in God's word, that in this world you will have what? Trouble. But take heart, I have done what? Overcome the world. We're going to walk through hard times. We're going to go through difficulties. But God's saying, hey, listen, trust me, believe in me, follow me, and know. I believe this morning what God wants from us is for us to say, God, I trust you. God, I trust you. I trust you with all the things that are going on in my life. We need to go on repeat daily and say, God, I trust you. You know, my car, I have a little mustard seed. There's no power in this mustard seed. There is no special thing that makes this mustard seed any different than any other mustard seed of the thousands that are in this little jar that I've got here. But I have this little mustard seed, and I drive around with it when I'm praying and I'm talking to God, and I'm asking God, God, can you just give me a little bit of real powerful faith today to see you move in a powerful way? I pray for people that are here this morning that, God, you will heal them, that you will restore them, that you will give them what they need to be able to see you in a very clear way. I hold on to a little mustard seed as a reminder that God doesn't need an outwardly large picture of my faith. He needs a small piece of real powerful commitment from him. And so today I just want to encourage you that it doesn't have to be outwardly large. It just needs to be real and powerful. God is looking for that for us. And I know that not everything I ask for, God answers. I know not every person I pray for is healed. I know not every marriage I pray for comes back together. I know not every person I pray for that has an addiction finds freedom. What I can encourage us today is that God still wants us to pray in faith and speak truth into the situations that are hard and situations that are way too difficult for us to handle. He wants us to have real, powerful faith. You know, today I hold this little seat up and I say, God, I trust you today with my sister. And I trust you today with my dad. What are you holding up today, church family? In your hearts, in your minds, in your prayers, you're saying, God, I am trusting you with. You know, I just want to share as our team comes forward this morning as we finish our time with a song. It's a new song that our team has put together for us today. And it's called On Repeat, just like the title of the message. This song talks about the faith that God has for us, the love that God has for us, and the purpose that God's placed in our lives. That God is a God of healing, God is a God of saving, and that God is a God that is present with us. And I just want to encourage us as the team comes forward this morning that we should exercise our faith this morning and pray for healing. You or someone you know needs healing. Your marriage needs healing. Maybe there's physical healings that are needed, emotional, mental, addictions. There's places in our lives that need healing. Or there's people we know that need healing as well. Do you know who needs healing? Our country. Our country needs healing. There's people in places in government and places around our country that are in desperate need of God's healing and God's mercy. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to take some time together and we're going to pray for healing. The Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. He says that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. That's an Old Testament verse that reminds us of the heartbeat of God, that he wants us as a church family to come to him with a posture of knowing that he is God and we're not. Today, I just want to encourage you as well this morning. If you're here and you're saying, okay, I don't really fit into those brackets, but I do fit in the bracket of not actually having a personal relationship with Jesus. You're here this morning, you're saying, I have never been saved. Maybe today your healing will be a spiritual healing, that you'll make the decision today to say yes to Jesus. You'll say yes to God and trust God as your personal Lord and Savior. But what our team's going to do is they're going to lead us in this new song, and we want to give you an opportunity to respond this morning. We want to give you an opportunity for right where you're sitting to be able to pray and just reflect on this morning's message. For some of you here this morning, maybe it's even coming forward and joining me at the altar and praying for healing for you, maybe for someone you know and love, maybe even for our country. Come forward, come to the altar and pray with me this morning. And the third group, I would just say this morning, if you're here and you have not made the decision to have a personal relationship with God, man, make this the best Sunday ever where you say yes to Jesus. Say, Jesus, I want salvation. I want salvation. I want a personal relationship with you. I want to be healed by you, Jesus. So our team's going to lead us in this song. My hope is that you will reflect on God's goodness, on your love, and be reminded that it's just a small, real faith that God is looking for. Not the process, but recognize that it's in the power, that only Jesus is the one that heals, restores, and gives us the life that we've always asked for, the life of meaning and of purpose. Heavenly, pray for us, and then our team's going to lead us this morning in one more song. God, thank you. Thank you, God, for this, the reminder that you are a saving God, that you are healing God. Lord, you're a God of mercy. Lord, you're a God of correction when we need it. God, I just pray right now for the people in this room and also watching online. Lord, you'll just remind them of how much you love them. God, remind them this morning of the importance of having strong faith in you and following you. God, I pray for the people in the room this morning that are like me, that are praying for family and friends and neighbors and coworkers who need healing. Thank you, God, that it's not us who save or heal anyone. It's only by your power and only by your love, God. God, I pray for the person in the room this morning that needs healing for their marriage. I pray, God, right now for the person in this room that needs healing because of sickness or illness. God, I pray for the person in the room this morning that needs healing because they do not have a relationship with you, and today's the day that they're going to say yes to you for the first time. God, heal their heart and save them. And God, as a church family, as we are here together in this moment, God, just remind us of your goodness, your faithfulness, how much you love us. You care deeply about all the needs of our lives, and that you walk with us. God, I pray that we'll walk with you closely this week. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. The team's going to lead. Reflect on God's word and come forward if you would like.